believe gets a lot of attention, but it's something, an event, rather, I believe, that if you look at it, you'll see that it has so many consequences for a Christian, has so many reasons why a Christian should have peace, has so many reasons why a Christian can have faith in the Son of God. Tonight we're going to be looking at the ascension. And the ascension of Christ is an event that I believe is often overlooked because you see that Christ, at the end of the gospel accounts, is crucified. You see the death that he dies. You see that he is raised again. And then almost between the gospel accounts and then the book of Acts, this event is almost overlooked in Scripture. And I think another reason perhaps why it is sometimes overlooked is that there's really not a lot said about this event. When you look in the gospel accounts, you'll see that the writers mention somewhat of what occurs here when Jesus leaves the earth and ascends into the sky, and the disciples are there and they're watching this happen, but there's really just not a lot said about it. When you look at the book of Acts and you see the inspired author Luke record that, and after he had said these things, talking about Jesus, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, Luke, the author of the book of Acts here, will mention a little bit what happens after Jesus ascends into the heavens, but this is really all that we see. This is really all that we read about this great event. Again, the gospel writers will mention somewhat of what happens when Jesus does ascend into heaven, but really there's not a lot said about this event. Now, as we look at this event tonight, and as we try to, again, imagine if we were there. Imagine if we were there, what we would have thought, what we would have been wondering, what questions we might have had. I want us to really kind of step back and think about this event a little bit more than perhaps we have before, and think about the consequences of this event for a Christian even today. So some 40 days after Jesus had been resurrected, he was walking the earth, he was spending time with his disciples. 40 days or so after this takes place, Jesus ascends into the sky. The disciples are there looking up, jaws probably dropped, wondering what has happened here. And what I would like for us to do first is try to identify, and I think we have a fairly decent understanding of this, but try to identify where Jesus actually ascended to. And if you keep reading in the book of Acts, and if you look at verses 10 and 11, Luke identifies where Jesus ascended to, where he went then. But if you look also in the gospel account that Luke provides, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 51, there Luke again mentions the location where Jesus ascends to. We read that while he was blessing them, again talking about Jesus, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So Jesus now, as he has spent 40 days with his disciples after he was resurrected, now ascends and physically is lifted up and is carried into heaven. And I have a lot of questions right away about this event. I question that of all of the ways that Jesus could have gone to heaven, why did he ascend? What was his physical body actually lifted up and disappear behind the clouds? Why did it happen that way? He could have gone to heaven in any way that he wanted to. And as we think about the fact that Jesus was leaving earth now and going to heaven, and we've identified that that is where Jesus went when he ascended and disappeared behind the clouds, I want us to think about that fact a little bit more. The person that you're looking at right now is a man by the name of Yuri Gagarin. And if you know that name, and if you know who this person is, this is the very first person who, I believe he was a member of the Soviet Union, the very first person, very first human being, who was able to leave the Earth, go into outer space, and actually orbit the Earth before returning. And there's some dispute as to what he actually said, but it's believed that Yuri Gagarin, I believe I'm saying his name right, Once he was able to leave the Earth's atmosphere and he was in outer space, the very first person recorded to believe to have ever done that said, "I see no God up here." And sometimes I think we have kind of a limited understanding of heaven. And yes, it's a place. Yes, it's a real place. But sometimes I think we almost see it as that physical place where if you go far enough in outer space, you're eventually going to get there. Sometimes when we talk about a person's life and if they've been faithful to Christ and they've lived their life striving to be pleasing to Him, walking in the light, we say that person's going up, right? That's kind of our understanding of heaven sometimes. We understand that, yes, it's a real place, but it's not necessarily as if Jesus just kept ascending and ascending and ascending, and finally, He gets there. I think there's more to it than that. I think there's a reason, and somewhat of this is speculation, I know, but I think there's a reason why of all of the ways in which Jesus could have actually left this earth and gone into heaven, I think there's a reason, perhaps, why He chose to physically ascend until you looked in the clouds and He was no longer there. Think about it like this, for example. If I were to walk down these steps, you would say that I descended from the stage. If I were to go back up, you would say that I ascended onto the stage. Now, we usually don't use that language. You usually just say you went down the stage and He went up the stage. Sometimes when we say that term and use that term ascension, there's somewhat of a sense of prestige with that word. There's a sense of ascending into something that is really great. And I believe the reason why Jesus, when He left this earth and went into heaven and He actually ascended and actually was physically lifted up, was not necessarily just that Jesus was leaving this earth and going to another place, a real place in heaven, a place that was not necessarily limited by space and by time like we are on earth, a place that was very much real, but a place that you couldn't fly far enough and you'd get to. But not only was Jesus going to a place like that, but I believe that Jesus was also ascending in the position that He was now going to be ministering in. And let me explain what I mean by that. When you look at Jesus from the point that He ascended in Acts chapter 1, every time, I believe, after that point, Jesus is mentioned as being seen not only in heaven, but He's seen in heaven actually at the right hand of God. This is one of my favorite verses in Acts chapter 7, because you see Jesus actually seated at the right hand of God in heaven, but here he's not sitting down. He's standing up. And if you know what's happening in this verse and in this section of Scripture, you know that this is where Stephen, the martyr, was put to death. He was defending Christ. He was really kind of giving a history lesson to those who were in attendance. And here he's about to be stoned, he's about to be put to death, and he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And if you think about what that actually means, that Jesus ascended from this earth into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God, there are a lot of ramifications for that. There are a lot of consequences for the Christian even today because Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. If someone today, or if someone were in a position on this earth where they were the right hand man of an earthly ruler, they would have a lot of power. They would be in a position where they would have a lot of influence. They would be able to sometimes even execute what that ruler or what that person of royalty would have in mind. And here Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe. And He is at the creator's right hand. And so as we understand this, that Jesus ascended into heaven, He ascended not only into heaven, but He ascended into this new position where He is going to be able to minister and influence the life of Christians even today, I want us to think about what that actually looks like and what that actually means that Jesus has ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. And think about what that means for us even today. I think obviously the first place to start is to see that Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, He is going to have so much power. He's going to be in such a position of power being seated at the right hand of God, the Creator. And when you think again about any person who is seated in that position of an earthly power is going to have quite a bit of influence, think about what Jesus would have being seated at the right hand of God. I love the way that the Apostle Paul describes this in Ephesians chapter 1. And as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he begins to talk about the power that God has. And the power that not only does God have, but Christ, now being seated at the right hand of God, would also have. I'm going to pick up reading in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin looking in verse 18, where Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." So Jesus, when he was on earth, don't be mistaken, he had power. We see his power. He had power as he performed these miracles. He had power as he spoke for God. But here we see that as he's seated at the right hand of God, he has power as he is above every ruler that will ever live, every power that will ever come into power on this earth. Jesus is in a position of power that he was not necessarily in when he was on earth. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and not only is he seated at the right hand of God and he has this power, but as he has this power, he's using it to directly benefit the church. I think an obvious example of that is what we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a verse that is very, very popular verse, where the Apostle Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called with purpose." And essentially, as we look at this verse, we see that by connection and as we look at this verse and try to understand, again, the consequences of just this verse, that God, what he tries to do is even though bad things will happen to us in this life, and unfortunate things will happen to us in this life that we just cannot avoid, God is going to take these unfortunate circumstances, these things that are perhaps out of our control, and he's going to take these things and he's going to bring about as much good as he can for the church. He's going to take something bad and turn it into something that's good. And we see that all the time in Scripture, don't we? We see Joseph. When you look at Joseph and what his brothers did to him, how his brothers wanted him dead, and they threw him in that pit, and they sold him into slavery, and Joseph finds himself in prison and really dark moments of his life, but yet, at one point, ends up being pretty much, again, the right-hand man of the Pharaoh, of the ruler in Egypt. And because of that position that he's in, Joseph is able to save so many lives because he can predict through again, God's power, that there is going to be this famine and that they need to prepare for it. And we know the story, don't we, how Joseph has that reunion with his brothers. But I love in that story at the very end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 50. And you read through that chapter and you read that Joseph's brothers, once their father dies, they begin to get a little nervous. And they begin to think that, well, maybe Joseph was just being nice to us and being friendly toward us because our father was alive. And so they go to Joseph and they're talking to Joseph. It says, look, Joseph says, look, I know that you meant what you did for evil. I know that you meant to hurt me. I know there was no good motive in what you had. And I'm paraphrasing here. But God meant it for good. God was able to take this bad event and turn it into something good. And we see so many examples of that in Scripture, where God, who is able to take certain events and certain even bad things that happen to us in life and turn them into something good. And now Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, is going to see that that takes place for his church. Jesus, who is seated above any ruler, any worldly power, is going to, by the position that he is in, orchestrate things that take place in our lives through God's providence to bring about good for his church. His power, because he is seated at the right hand of God, can influence us even today. But not only is Jesus' power somewhat different and somewhat beneficial, obviously, to us as Christians today, but I think we need to talk a little bit about now how his presence has changed now that he is seated at the right hand of God. If you're like me, you would have loved to have been there to see Jesus walking on water. You'd love to have seen him feed thousands of people with just mere fragments of food. And we say sometimes that, man, if we were just there, if we could just actually experience that, if we could see that, see how other people reacted to him, that would just be great. And it would. But I think by doing that, sometimes we kind of limit the fact that Christ can be with us today. If you continue to look in Ephesians and you drop down a few more chapters to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to pick up reading in verse 14, where Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Yes, Jesus is not physically standing here with us in an earthly body. But that does not mean that his presence is no longer here and influencing us here today. When you read these verses and when you read the promises made by Jesus to his disciples, he promises them that when he ascends to the Father, he will send them the Helper. When you look in Acts chapter 2, you see that when Christians, when these people are converted and become Christians, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we read in these verses in Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ can dwell in our hearts. And when I think about this fact, and when I think about Jesus' presence and how all that works today, there's so much that I don't know. There's so much that we don't know. But I think one thing I do know is that sometimes we tend to limit that and what that actually means and what that actually looks like. I think about, as I consider Jesus' presence, the interaction that he had with Mary Magdalene shortly after he was resurrected. And you'll remember that she went to visit his tomb. She was somewhat distraught when she got there and saw that the stone had been rolled away. And remember, she, I think, even believes that Jesus, as he speaks to her, is the gardener. And then she turns and sees that it's him. And she's wrapping her arms around him and not wanting him to go anywhere. She thought that he was dead and she would never see him again. And here he is. He's standing right in front of her. And it's so interesting to me to see what he says to her. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." You see, for the longest time when I read this verse and as I pictured this in my mind, I always believed that Jesus didn't necessarily want Mary to touch him, because there was something special now about his body. Now that he was resurrected and here he is, he's back, and there's something special about his body. Maybe he's sacred. And so he says, "Mary, don't touch me." But I don't necessarily believe that that's what's going on here. Because you'll remember later on that Thomas, who was doubting, Jesus even says, "All right, Thomas, here's my hands. You see the holes in them. Go ahead and touch them." So I don't think it's as if Jesus here is just sacred and there's something special about his body to where Mary could not touch him. But I think what Jesus wanted to communicate to Mary was, "Mary, I know you're happy to see me. I know you love me. I can tell that you do. But look, if I'm here in a human body, something can happen to my human body. Somebody could kill me. I could go somewhere else and talk to someone else, and I would be limited there because I'm limited in my human body, and I can't necessarily be in two different places at once, in a sense. And so Jesus is limited, if you will, by this human body, by flesh. And so what I think Jesus wants to communicate to Mary is, "Mary, I know you're happy to see me, but if I stay here, if I stay on this earth in this human body, it's going to be limited, and it's going to be so much less than what it could be when I ascend to the Father." Jesus, when he ascends to the Father, told his disciples, "I will send the Helper." And Jesus today, I believe, can dwell in our hearts through faith, through the giving of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, by being seated at the right hand of God, you can see his power and how that can benefit the Christian even today. You see his presence and how Christ, even though he's not physically here in a human body, how his presence can even influence us today. And I think you can also see that Jesus, being seated at the right hand of God, you can see him pleading for me. And you can see him pleading for you. Some verses that I love to read are what we read in Hebrews chapter 7. And in Hebrews chapter 7, really throughout the entire book of Hebrews, you read that things are so much better now than the way they used to be. There's a better covenant. There's a better priesthood. Now there's a better high priest in Jesus Christ. And the Hebrew writer talks about how these priests who would serve year after year after year would be limited because eventually they would die and they would no longer be priests anymore because they were dead. But Jesus, with Jesus, it's different. Because Jesus being our high priest, we read, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You ever think about the fact that, yes, as Christians, we will sin. Yes, as Christians, even after we are baptized and we strive to dedicate our life for Christ, we're still going to stumble. But as we're walking in the light, we know that, you know what? At the right hand of God sits our high priest. And that high priest is interceding for us. He is pleading on our behalf to the Creator, to the Sustainer of the universe. How awesome is that? Another example of this, and I love this illustration, in the book of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, and just to kind of see Jesus in this illustration here, where John says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." It's almost unfair of me to put Jesus in this position. But you know what, in this country, I think we've seen stories where someone has committed a crime. Everyone believes they're guilty. The evidence is just there. They clearly did it. But you know what, they got such a good lawyer that they got out of it. We could probably think of a couple stories off the top of our heads if we really wanted to, couldn't we? And again, it's almost unfair to put Jesus in this position, but almost imagine it as if, look, we are guilty. We have sinned. Everybody knows it. There's no question about it. But Jesus paid that penalty for us. And because Jesus paid that penalty for us, he can be in a position now at the right hand of God saying, he's okay. She's okay. He's with me. She's with me. I died for them. They've been faithful to me. I'm here. I'm at the right hand of God now, and I'm pleading on their behalf. So you see, hopefully you've seen that Jesus now, being seated at the right hand of God, you see his power. And you see how he uses that position of power to directly benefit the church. I hope you find peace in knowing that Jesus, when he was on this earth, people had to go miles and miles and miles to see him. But now, he can dwell in our hearts through faith. We can read God's word. We can read these stories about Jesus. They're at our fingertips. I hope you see the peace in knowing that even as we sin, Jesus, he's at the right hand of God. He's pleading for us. He wants us to be in heaven with him. And he wants us to be in heaven with him so badly that he told his disciples when he was on this earth that he's going to go and prepare a place for them, and he's going to go and prepare a place for you and for me. To go back to the book of Acts for just a moment, when you look at Acts chapter 1, in verse 10, or I'm sorry, in verse 11, you read that in verse 10, you have these angels or these men who are clothed in white. They kind of basically tell the disciples, okay, now snap out of it. All right, he ascended, he's gone, now you got work to do. And essentially what they say in verse 11 is, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So Jesus, as he has ascended into heaven, and on numerous occasions has told his disciples, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there you may be also. That's what we read in these verses in John chapter 14 and verses 2 and 3, shortly before he was going to be put to death. Jesus, as he is going to, and as he does, ascend into the heavens, and you see him disappear beyond the clouds, these men clothed in white, these angels, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, tell the disciples who are standing there watching, just as Jesus disappeared into the clouds, he is going to return again. And as he returns again, he has prepared a place for his disciples, for you, and for me. And where he is, there we can be also. When you look at the ascension, yes, Jesus ascends into heaven. And yes, he goes to a very real place. But not only does Jesus ascend into this place, Jesus ascends into the position of being at the right hand of God. And because Jesus is at the right hand of God, you've seen how that can directly impact our lives even today. And I want to share just one more verse with you as we come to a close here this evening. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 1. But if you have a moment, go ahead and read this whole chapter at some point this week, because the thought that is introduced in verse 1 is carried out through the rest of the chapter. But in this particular verse, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. As a Christian, we have benefits that others in the world just don't have. Understanding that Jesus is at the right hand of God and setting our mind on things above, setting our mind on the fact that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, we know that he is in control, that he is above every ruler, every authority. We understand that he is with us even today. We understand that he's there pleading for us. And we understand that he's preparing a place for us, and one day will come and return and receive us to that place. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. But notice also at the beginning of that verse, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ. Now, I hope that your thoughts, and I know we all are humans and we all tend to drift in our thinking, but I hope your thoughts are set above where Christ is. But I hope also that you've been raised with Christ. And we know based on writings that Paul includes in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4, that when we're baptized, we put to death that old person, we bury that old person, and we're raised as a new person. So if you have not been raised up, put on this new person, and to walk with Christ each and every day, I hope you make a point and I hope you make the choice to do that tonight. I hope that throughout the week and throughout the rest of your life, you really consider how monumental and how impactful it is that Jesus ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and because of that, he's looking out for me. So tonight, if you need to be raised with him, if you need to maybe reconstruct the way that you've been thinking and the you've been setting your minds on, you can do that tonight, and I'd encourage you to do so if you'd come forward while we stand and sing together.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,